Our study in Romans will be one of the most challenging in our lives, really. This is a book that has changed the course of history. It's changed lives through the centuries. And the particular truth we talk about today is the one that God used through Martin Luther to bring about the Reformation of a dead church to a living church in the Middle Ages. And I believe it's this same truth that's going to speak to a dead church today, Protestant, Catholic, New Age, a dead church that's neglected a basic truth, that we find God through Jesus Christ. And I want to look at something that basic because this sermon illustrates it's the bedrock upon which we build our life together. This is who we are. And it's in that spirit that I would have you pray with me as we ask God's blessing. Father, thank you that it's possible to call you Father, to know you as a friend, as a person, as somebody so close that we're literally a family member. Thank you that became possible not through religion, but through Jesus. Through your Holy Spirit, interpret that truth to us even now, for we pray in his name. Amen. Last summer, I did some fishing at Lake Tahoe. When casual conversation revealed to other fishermen that I was a minister, all had certain classic reactions. Some chose to keep me at a distance, and that was the end of the conversation. Others wanted to talk about the evils of the institutional church, and particularly the corrupt television preachers. And still others wanted to tell me about their parents or their grandparents who had been active in the church. All of them resisted any attempt to move the conversation away from religion to Jesus. That was an absolute shutoff without exception. This experience with fishermen seems to highlight the lesson in our text describing how, quote, religion can actually be dangerous or hazardous to our spiritual health. And I want to talk to you today about some surprising hazards to knowing God that your religion might be creating in your own life. A first possible hazard to our spiritual health says religion can become a substitute for a personal relationship with God. Our text reads there in 2:17, "You call yourself a Jew and rely upon the law and boast of your relationship to God." Jew in this context we might equate with being Presbyterian, Catholic, or New Age. You take pride in the fact you're a Presbyterian, or you're a Catholic, or you're a New Age person. That means you know God. Let me go back to my conversation with the fishermen. I asked them about how things were between themselves and God. And they began to tell me about their grandfather, who was a Presbyterian minister. How their parents took them to Sunday school when they were young, but why they don't currently need the church today, it doesn't meet their needs. Or how they attend church, but God doesn't really seem that real or play any meaningful role in their daily lives. They sort of do it for their kids and for the neighborhood. As the conversation continues, I realize these people I'm talking to equate knowing God with membership in a religious group or having relatives who belong to a religious group. But personally, they don't know God at all. He's not part of their life. He's not someone they cry out to for wisdom, for help, for friendship. They don't know God because they don't know Jesus. Because you only get to know God as a friend through Jesus. There is no other way. Now, I want to give a basic biblical truth to those who equate being Presbyterian, Catholic, or New Age with being Christian. This isn't necessarily the chic ideas today in our inclusive society, but it's what the Bible says. We don't know God in his fullness until we know Jesus as Savior. Apart from Jesus, we might know God, but it's a distorted knowledge of God. It is not one that brings him into a saving, healing relationship with us and us with him. Millions belong to religious groups, and yet for practical purposes live as total strangers to God, to his laws, to his love, and above all to his friendship, to that intimacy between us and our Creator. That's tragic. How like the dead religion Paul describes in our text. People making religion a substitute for life. That life that we find in relationship with God possible in Jesus. And that's a first spiritual hazard religion can create to knowing God. Presbyterianism can be in your way to knowing God if you think that that's all there is to it. Coming to church and getting your name on the roll and getting baptized and being whatever it means to be Presbyterian. I need to tell you that has little or nothing to do with knowing God. That's an exciting truth. A second hazard religion creates to knowing God is far more dangerous and more common. And that's the belief that a good moral life earns us the right to intimacy with God. Here's a surprise. Moral behavior does not create a personal relationship with God. Being good doesn't make God love you any more, and being bad doesn't make him love you any less. Never has. Our text says, 2:17, you rely upon the law. You, the Jew, rely upon the law and boast of your relationship to God. Law, good works, following tight rules, are human attempts to be morally good, good enough to merit a relationship with a holy God. Efforts that lead many to two deadly delusions. Either, well, I don't need grace and mercy from Jesus to establish a relationship with God. I'm good enough without Jesus to be on God's good persons list. My personal experience says those people are very few and far between. Much more common is the other side of the coin. I want to know God. I want to be near him. But I go around you church people, I can never be like you. I know what I am. I know how I mess up. I tried to obey God. I can't. And I keep falling. I keep breaking promises. I can't measure up. It's just sort of like when I was with my parents. I could never be all that they wanted me to be. They held these standards up. I wanted to be that for them. And somehow I always felt my performance was somehow related to how they loved me. And when I couldn't measure up, their love decreased. And that's how it is between me and God. And it sends me nuts. That's the common approach. The problem with attempting to win God's favor by good works is that no one is good enough and never will be, never has been. Listen to the text, 3:9-12. All men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. Together they've gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Do you realize that God loves you not because you're good? That isn't what triggered his love. And his love keeps coming to you today not because you continue to work hard and shape up. It's just there. A gentleman in our new member class asked a practical question. Why do I need Jesus? His question is the first step in understanding this important truth. Everyone, no matter how moral or immoral, needs Jesus to achieve a saving relationship with God. Why? Because we are not holy enough to be in relationship with him. We're totally deluded if we think in our shape we could walk into God because we're holy enough to merit his love, or we're so awful we couldn't walk in there because he'd kick us out. You see the dynamic here. Either of those extremes is a delusion, according to Scripture. The Bible says, 3:20-22, for no human being will be justified by works of the law, by being moral, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. Now here is the most important truth in my book that's in the Bible. Righteousness that leads to friendship with God does not mean moral perfection. And I say hallelujah. Righteousness is simply our act of faith in reaching out to accept God's offer of friendship available in Jesus. That's righteousness. That's moral behavior, if you will, saying I can't make it. I'm not good enough. I never will be, but God loves me anyway. I'm going to accept it as a gift. Now, that's three pages of God talk, heavy theology, hard to understand. Let me see if I can make it real for you. I was having lunch with a friend recently, discussing how we wanted to deepen our relationship. We talked about barriers that made us hesitate to reach into each other's lives. I related how I viewed him as far too busy and powerful for me to even have the audacity to call him and invade his time. But I was shocked to hear that he was intimidated by my position as pastor of this church. And we made a discovery. We discovered real friendship is not rooted in our achievements or in our personal worth. Friendship is a gift that I give to someone, and it's a gift I receive from them. It has nothing to do with who I am or what I do or how good I am. Therefore, the only barriers to friendship would be pride that would make us attempt to earn it, or distrust that would make us hesitate to accept such a treasure. And we had this standoff for months of not seeing each other because we had miscalculated the meaning of friendship. And that's how it is between you and God. Most of the time we're avoiding him because we don't, it's like parents who we can't please. We just want to stay out of his presence. And we don't know that he's there with his arms wide open. He says, I love you and I have no agenda except to tell you, I want to be your friend. I want to make you part of my forever family. I want to use your resources to meet my needs. And I don't have anything else on my agenda. And I made our friendship possible by letting my son die on the cross so you could be as holy as I am. And if you'll just take it as a gift, I want to bring you home and hold you forever. Intimacy with God cannot be earned. It can only be received as a free gift. And then once you have it, you can never lose it. And the mistake of religion through the centuries has been to create this huge human-made machine that gives you lots of things to do, which if you'll give to the church and be baptized and do all these wonderful ritualistic things, then you've earned it. And God's going to finally give you his stamp of approval. Nonsense. False religion would have us believe God's friendship must be earned and maintained. And for this reason, such religion becomes a hazard to our spiritual health. If you spend your life in fear between believing God loves you one day and hates you the next because you mess up one day and you obey the next, get off that treadmill. That isn't love. That's not a relationship. That's false religion. That's of the devil. That's not of God. You wouldn't do that to your own children. We wouldn't do it to each other, I hope. Why do we do it between ourselves and God? A third hazard created by religion to knowing God is described, and this is a nutcracker, religious ritual can become a substitute for a personal relationship with God. Our text says, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and real circumcision is a matter of the heart. In Paul's day, the ritual of circumcision for the Jew was considered proof that he was a member of God's inner circle. And too many of us today believe things are, quote, okay between ourselves and God simply because we were baptized as infants. We attend worship regularly. We take communion. We become inspired by good choir anthems and sermons. We feel good after we've been in church. Brothers and sisters, religious ritual means nothing unless our worship is our personal response to the presence of Jesus in our lives. If it's a substitute, it's deadly. You can get as excited at a rock concert as you can in church if we're just doing the emotional bit. Friendship with God has nothing to do with external religious ritual. And it's only when we realize the bankruptcy of religious ritual to build friendship with the living God can we understand how faith in Jesus alone opens the door to intimacy with God. A week ago Friday, I woke up with this face. What do you do when you think you've maybe had a stroke or you could be terminal or you're scared to death? Who do you cry out to? Do you cry out to the Presbyterian Church? Do you cry out to your baptism? Do you cry out to that last great sermon you heard? Or do you cry out to a God who's there who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm as close as your hands or feet. The real question about whether or not you know God is whether you know Jesus well enough that when you wake up and you're scared, who do you cry out to? That's the question. And religion won't do it for you. Ritual won't do it for you. Good moral works won't do it for you. Only Jesus. And that brings us to the bottom line here. Here's the great news in today's text, and I love to proclaim it. Christianity has not failed. People are mad at the church, but they're not mad at Jesus because they haven't tried him. God's kingdom is very much intact and on schedule. Jesus still remains the one hope of the world. We have preachers who fail. We have denominations that fail. We have new movements that fail, and they always have, and they always will. The world was full of dead religions when Jesus came. He alone has life. Religion is the force that is failing. I want you to know that, and we need to distinguish them between being mad at God and being mad at religion. Churches and movements propagating corrupt truth are betraying many. What is dead religion? One that no longer teaches Jesus is the only way to find a relationship with God that changes lives. It's so much more chic to just say, well, we have our truth, and they have their truth, and we're all going the same way, and we're going to end up in the same direction. God says that's biblical nonsense. I wish it was that way. Jesus wouldn't have died. He just would have been a great teacher. Dead religion is one that rejects the Bible as the absolute authority for morality, saying, well, the Bible was good 2,000 years ago, but we have new insight now, and we've got to be balanced and rational. Nonsense. God's laws haven't changed. And people who break them still suffer the same consequences they always have, and that's death. Dead religion is one that embraces every new fad of human behavior in the desire to be accepting behavior the Bible calls sin, and dead religion calls it righteousness. And someday those same people suffering from terminal disease will look into preachers who told them, oh, you're all right, and their blood will be on their hands. You know me long enough to know I'm not an uptight legalist. I never will be, God forbid. But you know, when it comes to Jesus, we can't compromise an inch or we lose the whole baby with the bathwater. Our text offers this truth to those who are in bondage of equating dead religion with knowing God. But apart from religion, the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You know, this morning, I don't know where some of you are, but I need to tell you again, if you're in trouble, if you're in need, and you're in New Age, for example, is the knowledge that you're God going to be enough? If New Age can make you God, is that going to help you when you need a God beyond yourself? If your religion is nothing more than coming here Sunday and getting inspired, is that going to really help you when the chips are down? Do you know God? Can you put your arms around him? Is he going to be available there for you when you call out? That's the key. That's what Jesus offers, a personal relationship with the God who made us. I can't say any more except the fact that I believe it with all my heart. I've experienced it, and I'd stake my life on it, that he is the only way to God. And that's what we believe here as a church. I want to illustrate in closing the difference between seeking to know God through religion and having a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus. One more time, because this is so hard to really understand. Last spring, some friends took us to a Neil Diamond concert. As we approached the gatekeeper to enter, the gatekeeper held out his hand for my ticket. And I pointed my friend in back of me and I said, "It's okay to let me through. My friend has purchased a ticket for me." I did nothing to deserve attending that concert. My admission was bought and paid for by the love of a friend. And that friend is still there, still loves me, I'm part of his life, and I do nothing to deserve it. It's just something that was a gift given, and I had a choice of either accepting or rejecting it. I chose to accept it, and I have been benefited ever since. In the same identical way, my intimacy, my friendship with God just came to me because I was born in a place, in a time where I got to know Jesus and thus got to know God. I've messed up all my life. I don't deserve that friend. If he were a God of true justice without mercy, I'd be kicked out a long time ago. But the point is, he adopted me and he's never going to let me go. And he's always there for me. He has never failed. And when the time comes for me to enter heaven and God asks why he should let me in, I'll simply point to my friend Jesus and say, "Hey, he bought me a ticket on his cross. I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve to be here. I haven't done a thing, but I accept it in the humility of knowing he's my Savior, and that's what it means. I can't save myself. So let me ask you the same question I asked my fishing buddies. What does Jesus mean to you this morning? Who would you turn to if you needed wisdom or were in trouble? Because you will someday, you know. Are you one who is substituting religion for a life-changing relationship with God? Then try Jesus. Are you trying to clean up your act and please God, but know you're not making it? Try Jesus. And for those who faithfully know and love Jesus and still know we're messing up, know we're not perfect, keep on keeping on, because we have a Savior, and that's the meaning of grace. This incredible truth is summed up in my favorite verse. For God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus loves you, and he says, I will never, never leave or forsake you. And I challenge you, you find any religion that gives you that kind of comfort. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today, just before we go to sing our last hymn, I'd like us to go to prayer and maybe just think through the question. If I ask you, what does Jesus mean to you? What do you say? Would you like him to mean something more? And if you would, it's as simple as my having lunch with a friend. You just say, Jesus, I accept your friendship. And afterward, you may want to go talk it over in the listening and caring room with somebody and find out what all that means. Because I'm really not a deluded person. If you don't know Jesus, you might think I am, because you wonder, how could you ever know anybody that well? Just try, will you? Bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that you called who's here today with an agenda in mind. And that is to give one more chance to those who don't know you to find you. For those who need to crawl through the good works theology, crawl through religion, crawl through a background of a heritage of a family religion they don't want. Oh God, help them to crawl through all of those barriers and find Jesus in the quietness of these moments. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us and just holding your arms out for us. In Jesus' name, amen.